Thank you, Brother Cheryl, and praise the Lord, everybody. Would you turn around and shake hands with your neighbor and tell him it's good to see him in church? Praise the Lord. I want to say thank you for coming tonight. And this is a very fine crowd for District Conference. We appreciate all of you and our friends and those of you that are praying. And you know, there's not any of us that can minister capably for the Lord without His anointing and His help. And we would be fooling ourselves if we thought that we had any talents of our own that would be beneficial to you. God doesn't anoint, and if He doesn't speak, then all of our efforts and energies will be in vain tonight. But I feel like I have heard from God, and I think He does have a message for this conference tonight, and I want to speak from the bottom of my heart. I want to thank the district board that's here tonight, these men who have been so faithful to work over the years with us, Brother Deal and Brother Nelson, who has stood behind me 200%, I guess, in everything that I've done since I've been the district superintendent. And I thank God for the growth that we've seen in the state of Oklahoma, the number of churches, the home missionary works that have been established, the many, many people that have been born into the kingdom of God. Thank Him for how He's given to this district this wonderful facility that we have to worship God in, and how He's blessed us. The youth department is beginning in the near future. In fact, they've already started. Plans are already made to build a youth tabernacle, a new youth tabernacle up on the hill where the old ball diamond used to be. And we hope by the time that camp meeting comes, there will be a beautiful youth tabernacle, all air conditioned and heated, that will seat about 400 people. We're happy for that. We do not take credit for that. We don't even give them credit for that. We're giving God the credit, what He's done. Praise the Lord. He's our God, and we're His people. He promised to supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. And that He's done for us. If you have your Bibles, I wish you would turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And I have two verses of scripture that I would like to read, verses 22 and 23. Hebrews 12 and 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, and heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. I choose my text from the last phrase of the 23rd verse. To the spirits of just men made perfect. Let's pray and ask God to talk to us tonight. Father, we need your help and your anointing. We're just human beings. Stand in your holy presence and recognizing our unworthiness of your many blessings. We desire to hear your voice talk to our hearts. We've had a lot of activity in this auditorium. We've been very busy. A lot of announcements, a lot of recognition. But now we want to recognize you, God, and we want you to speak to our hearts. Feed us on that bread from heaven. Feed us on that food that's convenient for our souls. Anoint and speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. This has been a kind of a different day for me today. I don't mean that I've had any extra heavy, hard work to do. In fact, we didn't have a board meeting today. We did have business here this morning. But I have had upon me all day, and you that have been around here have noticed, a spirit of weeping that has taken hold of me. And I have tried to keep that from happening. Somehow, I don't know what it is, I just feel such a closeness to the presence of the Lord. And I feel so much the need and the urgency of the hour. And I'm going to be honest with you. I really believe this could be our last district conference. I believe that. I don't believe that what has happened in the Middle East is something to soon be forgotten. And I don't believe that it was our armament and our abilities that won the war. I believe God was on our side. And the reason I believe He was on our side is because our enemies challenged our God. They called it a holy war, and they were actually challenging the God of the Israelites, and that's our God. Praise the Lord. We have a very unique position in this world of being probably the only other people besides the Hebrew people that really believe in the one true and living God. We're not willing to share Him or divide Him up in pieces and place Him in separate deities. We acknowledge that there is one God and His name is Jesus. And that all power is given unto Him, both in heaven and on earth. And that He's the same God that said, "Let there be light," in the beginning. And He'll be the same God that will set up on the throne of judgment in the end. He is the first and He is the last, and He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the one that was and is to come. He is the one that was dead and is alive forevermore. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Rock of Ages. He is the Bright and Morning Star. He is the Lily of the Valley. He's the shelter in the time of storm. He's the rock upon which this church is built. And no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid. Praise the Lord. I love Him, don't you? I'd like to just take time out to just worship Him right now. Would you do that? Hallelujah. 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 Oh, we worship You, Lord. We glorify You, the only true and living God who made the universe. Praise Your name, praise Your name, praise Your name. Hallelujah. Now, I just added that. That's not my sermon. But I feel that way about Him. I really, and a few months ago, I wrote an article for the Beacon. Maybe you read it. The greatest truth. There is no greater truth than the truth of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when the Pharisees asked Jesus, one of them said, "What is the greatest of all commandments?" He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Him only shalt thou serve. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself." And there is nothing greater than that great and glorious truth. I want to preach tonight upon a subject that I've entitled "The Work of the Church and the Work in the Church." I want to repeat that so you might get it clearly. The work of the church and the work in the church. I want to talk about the work of the church, first of all. I don't believe that I'll be saying too much about this that all of you won't agree with. It is the responsibility of this glorious church to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ into all of the world. In Mark, the 16th chapter, we are told, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And then he said that we were to preach, and he would confirm the word. And in the ninth or the 20th verse of that book of St. Mark, the 16th chapter and the 20th verse, he said, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming his word with signs following." And that was the beginning of the preaching of the word of God by the New Testament church. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he said unto his disciples, "Go tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And he made this statement in Acts 1 and 8, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and into Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world." So it's clearly understood our commission and responsibility is to preach the apostolic message. When I say that, I'm not talking about what we call apostolic. I'm talking about what the Bible calls apostolic. The Bible says in the second chapter of Acts, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Not the doctrine of the United Pentecostal Church or any other earthly denomination, but in the apostles' doctrine. And there are many things being called apostolic today that are not apostolic. And I want you to know that apostolic is not known by its noise, and it's not known by its quietness. It's not known by its stillness or its emotion. The apostolic message is known by its message. What it preaches, what it teaches, what it believes. And the most important thing is not what we manifest, but it's what we preach of the true, unadulterated word of the Lord that was preached and presented to us by the apostles of the New Testament church. And I'm here to tell you tonight that everything that we call the early church as having done may not have been done. I noticed in the 7th chapter of the book of Mark, it said, "You teach for doctrines the commandments of men." I was reading here just a few days ago from the book of Kings about the king Hezekiah, how he received a letter and a threat against his kingdom by the king of Assyria, who had already captured the nation of Israel and was threatening to take away the kingdom of Judah. And of course, Hezekiah had pleaded with the people to trust in God, and then he approached the Lord about it. And this wicked king sent another message back to him, and here's what he said to him. He said, "Who is the God that's going to defend you against me? Haven't you torn down his altars and his groves? Isn't the God of Israel the one that you have burnt his idols and his images and cut down his groves and torn down his altars? So who is going to defend you?" Actually, those people had a very warped concept of what the God of Israel was all about. What they really thought, that the backslidden Israelites that were building groves and images and were worshiping at false altars were actually representing the God of Israel. That was his opinion. He really believed that. And it's, you know, what people think of us may not be what we are at all. Or at least not what we're supposed to be. And we may leave the wrong impression with people. I tell you for sure, I don't want any people to think that we are a group of people that's connected with a wild, worldly bunch that calls themselves spiritual and goes by a title of charismatic. I don't want to be known as a part of that group. And I want you to know that that's not what the early church was at all. The word charismatic comes from a Greek word, charis, which means grace. And the word grace means the divine influence on the heart and the reflection in the life. It has nothing to do with what the charismatic movement of our day is calling itself. The charismatic movement of our day is saying, and I'm sorry if you're hearing charismatic, maybe God brought you here so you could hear a little truth tonight. But I want to tell you something, that grace does not overlook sin. When you come to Jesus Christ, you're going to have to clean up your life. You're going to have to come out from among them. You're going to have to be separate. You're going to have to lay off the world. And there is absolutely no way that people can continue to have their movies and their worldliness and go to their places of entertainment and join hands with the world and call their speaking in tongues of God. And we do not associate with that. I was in a meeting of some of our people quite some time ago, and I could tell you the place and the city, and it wasn't in Oklahoma, and I'm thankful it wasn't. And I heard a man get up, and he was telling about how that Vincent Sinan, who is one of the heads of the Pentecostal Holiness Movement, and by the way, I read an article several years ago that Vincent Sinan was the first ambassador for the charismatic movement to the Vatican City. And Vincent Sinan, of course, resides in this part of the country. And I'm not saying anything about the man. I know the man. I've met him. And I'm not downing him. I want nothing to be understood that way. But this is what Vincent Sinan quoted, that the Pentecostal people as a whole are the second largest Christian organization in the world. That first are the Roman Catholics with 370 some million. And then next to that are the Pentecostals and Charismatic, and they want to include everybody into that. 315 million of them. And when this man was telling this, he said, and I want to be a part of it. And this was a UPC preacher. And I turned to the man behind me, who was the district superintendent of the state in which I was at that time. And I said, I don't want to be any part of it. I don't want you to think for a moment that I'm associated with that group. I'm not a part of that. I'm a part of the apostolic church that started in the second chapter of Acts. We are apostolic not by what the world's standards of apostolic mean, or even ours, but what the Bible taught and what the Bible preached. And just because you may be able to run, or you may be able to jump, or you may be able to shout, or you may be able to bang a tambourine or a drum or play an organ or sing, does not mean you're apostolic. Apostolic is the message that the apostles preached on the day of Pentecost. When those men said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that was the message of the first church, and it will be the message of the last church. I do not want you to think for a minute that I do not believe anybody else knows anything about God. I do believe that there are people who have had experiences with God who even come under the banner of that other group or the charismatic movement. And I'm not downing people tonight. I'm telling you, there is a message of truth of the early church that we must associate and affiliate ourselves with if we intend to be saved.
And just because somebody said they received the Holy Ghost is no sign they're a part of the New Testament church. The Holy Ghost does not put you in the New Testament church. It's a part of what the New Testament church is. But there are people who have the Holy Ghost that have never walked in all the light of the apostolic message. And they are not in the church. Jesus said, as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. And I want you to know that baptism in Jesus' name is as much of an essential message of the doctrine of the New Testament church as the Holy Ghost is. And if you can get to heaven without being baptized in Jesus' name, you can get to heaven without having the Holy Ghost. It's true anyway. It's got to be. There's a message. We're afraid to preach it. We're afraid to tell it. Because somebody will say we're a compromiser. And somebody will say that we do not believe the truth, but we do believe the truth. Those are not our altars, and those are not our groves, and those are not our gods. Those were the gods of the Hittites and the Jebusites and all the Perizzites and all the people of the land of Canaan. And so don't look at us and say you're destroying your own movement. We're not destroying our movement. We're tearing down the altars of Baal. We're turning down and refusing to accept the doctrines of men. There is only one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and Father of all. There is no Trinity in the Bible. There never was a triune Godhead. Never was. That's a doctrine that was dreamed up by Constantine in 325 AD under the Nicene Council. And you can read it for yourself. It's in there. The Bible from the beginning to the very end declares that there is only one God and that His name is one. If Jesus Christ is not the name of God, there is no name of God mentioned in the New Testament. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. He also said, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and on earth. I'm here to tell you tonight, if there is another God of any kind or any measure, He's inferior to this one because He's powerless, absolutely powerless. Jesus said, all power is given unto me. I'm not here to condemn you or destroy you. I just want everybody in this auditorium to know what apostolic is. I don't want you to think that it's the way we act or the way we do or some people's concept of spirituality has to do with how much we holler and how much we jump and how much we run in church. And we'll do that every once in a while. And we may do it before this service is over tonight. But that's no evidence of spirituality. You're not spiritual because you shout. You're not spiritual because you run. You're not even spiritual because you talk in tongues. You're spiritual if you walk in the Spirit day after day. If you live the life. If you've separated yourself from the world. If you love holiness. The Apostle Paul said, holiness without which no man shall see God. So the work of the church is to tell our generation that there's only one God. There's only one Lord. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism. There's only one church. And when I say that, don't go out of here and say, I said the United Pentecostal Church is the only church. The United Pentecostal Church is not the church. The church is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can be a part of the United Pentecostal Church and not be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. I shouldn't have said that. But it's the truth. You can be a part of it. Doesn't make any difference what title you call yourself. The thing that makes you what you are is being born what you are. Going to church doesn't make a man a Christian any more than going to China makes a man a Chinaman. The only way a man ever can be a Chinaman is to be born a Chinaman. And the only way you can ever be a Christian is to be born a Christian. Except the man be born of water and of the Spirit. You know, we hear a lot of people talking about born-again Christians. They don't even know what a born-again Christian is. A born-again Christian is not a professing Christian. A born-again Christian is somebody that has been washed in water and filled with Spirit. Jesus said it to Nicodemus in Acts, in John, the third chapter. He said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. On the day of Pentecost, they preached the water and the birth Spirit, baptism in Jesus' name and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Search it for yourself. Hunt out in the Acts of the Apostles. Someone says, why do you people always go to Acts? Because that's a history book of the New Testament church. The church was born in the book of Acts. There was no church of Jesus Christ founded in the Gospels. There was no church of Jesus Christ founded in the epistles. First of all, the Gospels is the story of the good news of the Savior coming to this world. His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. But He always pointed forward to the existence and the birthday of the church. He said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He stood up that great day of the feast, 7th chapter of St. John, in the 38th and 39th verse, and he cried, everyone that thirsts, come to me and drink. Thus he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe upon him should receive, not had received, should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. I want you to know that the baptism of the Holy Ghost did not come until the second chapter of the book of Acts. That was the birthday of the church. And the book of Acts will tell you the experience all through the history of the New Testament church of what those people preached, what they believed, and what they practiced. The 8th chapter of Acts, all the converts in Samaria were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 10th chapter of Acts, Cornelius and his household were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The 19th chapter of Acts, when Paul came to the upper coast of Ephesus, and there he found certain disciples of John the Baptist. He said to them, in what name were you baptized? And they said, under John's baptism. He asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost? They said, we didn't know there was any. Then how were you baptized? They said, John's baptism. He said, John barely baptized with a baptism of repentance. He was in the Gospels. He was before the birthday of the church. That's a fine message for people who have never gotten into the church. But my friend, if you're going to be in the church, there's another baptism in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. The Bible says when they heard this, they were all baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost and spake in tongues and prophesied. That's the message of the book of Acts. We associate a lot of things with the true church that may not have been there. We don't have any commandments and some examples of some things that we say people have to do. Somebody says, well, if you don't dance every once in a while, you're backslid. You tell me where in the Bible they ever found anybody dancing in the book of Acts. I'm not against it. I do a little of it myself once in a while. But I'm telling you, folks, you won't find it in the book of Acts. It didn't happen there. You say there's a commandment in the Bible to praise the Lord in the dance. That's true. And there's another commandment right after that that says praise Him on the harp. And if you can't play a harp, I'm not talking about a harmonica. I'm talking about a harp. And if that command is to dance, then that command is to play a harp. If I've got to dance to be saved, you got to learn how to play a harp to be saved. Playing a harp is just about as hard as any instrument you'll ever find to play. I doubt if any of us got half the brains, except a few of these musicians, to ever learn how to play one. We all can dance, though, can't we? I'm not against it, folks. I'm just saying we try to brand that as a part of apostolic. It's not apostolic. That wasn't in the New Testament church. Somebody said they ran all around the auditorium during camp meeting in the New Testament church. They didn't do any such thing. You will never find it. I never found where anybody ever broke their leg running in a church in the New Testament. I can't even find where they ran. But I can tell you about a church that you probably would call dead, unapostolic, unpentecostal, where the preacher preached till midnight and a man fell asleep. Now, how are you going to fall asleep in a church where they're running and jumping and hollering? He fell asleep and fell out and broke his neck. An old, dried up Pentecostal preacher preached in a regular old Pentecostal service till midnight. Can you imagine? It was so dry and dead, this fella fell asleep and fell out and broke his neck. I suppose he broke his neck. The Bible said he died. But thank God for the apostolic preacher that had enough power to bring him back to life. I'm just telling you, we brand a lot of things Pentecost that's not Pentecost. That's all right to say that we accepted it as part of our worship, and I'm not against it. And I think that everything that hath breath ought to praise the Lord. And I think there's times when the Spirit of God moves that we ought to let our emotions go. But let's don't call that Pentecost. Let's don't say that's apostolic. We don't have the evidence of that. In fact, apostolic, if we went by some of our definitions of apostolic, Pentecost wouldn't even be included. That's the truth. They were all sitting when they got the Holy Ghost. We demand you either get down here at this altar or stand and jump or do something. 120 people got the Holy Ghost. And do you know what? Not a one of them knew they had to speak in tongues. And we get in their ears and try to tell, now come on, brother. Come on, brother. Come on. How in the world did those 120 people get the Holy Ghost without somebody shaking their head and beating on their back and spitting in their face and telling them how to do it? You say that's apostolic. Find it for me in the Bible. I never find anywhere where they gave instructions of how to speak in tongues. In fact, speaking in tongues is not the Holy Ghost. That's the truth. Speaking in tongues is not the Holy Ghost. If it was, we'd go to language school and all speak in tongues. You say it wouldn't be biblical. Sure it would. 17 different nations understood the language as they were speaking. I don't know if there are any Greeks there, but I could learn Greek. In fact, most of what I know is Greek. You see, we brand Pentecost. I'm not against what we do. That's fine what we do. But let's be sure that we know what part of our worship is apostolic. Let's don't brand. Don't say this is apostolic. We measure people. Oh, that man is so spiritual. Did you see how he jumped? Wait a minute. Let's see how he conducts himself out on the job under pressure. I'll tell you whether he's spiritual. Let's see what happens when the devil gets after him, and I'll see how spiritual he is. Let me watch him when the preacher has to rebuke him, and then let's see how he acts, and I'll tell you how spiritual he is. Spirituality is not measured by our emotions. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and faith and temperance. And I don't care how much you holler. If you hate your brother, you're not Pentecost. And I don't care how much you shout and how much you run. If you don't have the joy of God in the middle of the night, and when you wake up in the morning, there's something wrong with your experience. And if you can't tolerate and be long-suffering towards some younger brother or older brother that doesn't see like you do, you're not very apostolic. And if you haven't got enough joy in your heart to shake hands with your enemy, you're not apostolic. And if you can't hug the neck of a man that may differ with you, you're not apostolic.
I better get off this. I'm meddling.
I'm telling you, it's our responsibility to portray to this world and bring the message of the essential part of this church's doctrine, the Bible doctrine, not our doctrine, not our beliefs, not what we've been infiltrated with. But how did the apostles preach it, and what did they believe about it, and how did they say it, and how did they do it? That's what's important. You say, I believe in worshiping God. I do too, but I'm not the only one. There are a lot of people who believe in worshiping. People of Baal believe in worshiping. The folks of Buddha believe in worship. I rode down the streets of Cairo, Egypt in a bus, and all of a sudden the bus stopped. And I heard the bells ringing, and I saw people come out of buildings, and I saw them fall down on their faces, and they begin to fall and look toward Mecca. They were worshiping. I haven't seen any Pentecostal people do that. I've never seen anybody in America walk out in the middle of the street and bow down at a certain hour of prayer to their God. I've never seen that happen. I'm not saying that that's Pentecost to do that. But of course, that's Muslim. And that's the way those people did it. They believe in worshiping too. I went into a cathedral. I watched this little woman in this little room. And there was one of the images of an apostle in there. And it had a little prayer rail in front of it. I was well acquainted with this type of religion because my family came out of this type of religion. And I had taken someone there to watch that cathedral and show them what went on and explain to them because I was well acquainted with it. And I watched this dear little old lady, and she went in there. There was no services. She'd just gone to worship. And she knelt down in front of this image. And as she looked in its eyes, I watched the tears as they flowed down her face. I knew that here was a sincere woman that was actually worshiping in the only way she knew how to worship. The thing that God wants, He wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth, but He also wants us to glorify Him. We don't glorify God by our lips. We glorify God by the way we live and the way we act. That's how we glorify God. Let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good work. Of the apostles. We want to point you to the way of life everlasting and of truth. And that's the ministry of the church to the world. The work of this church is to reach this world with this gospel. Now, the work in the church is different than the work to the church. And that's where I want to go now. The work in the church. And we read to you from the book of Hebrews, and the writer said that you have come to the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn, which is written in heaven, to the God of the judge of all, and then to the spirits of just men made perfect. I wish I could tell you tonight that everybody has the Holy Ghost is perfect, but that's not true. I tell you one thing, that everybody that gets the Holy Ghost is just. Everybody that gets the Holy Ghost is just. God will not give you the Holy Ghost if you're not just. And when I say that, I'm not talking about your just, but I'm talking about your righteousness in God. He becomes our righteousness. We accept His righteousness. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are just through His blood, not through our blood, or not through our weight. Being justified, Romans 3:24, being justified freely by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's what makes us just. Romans 5 and 9 saying, being now justified by His blood. 1 Corinthians 6 and 11 says, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And when this verse of Scripture says that when you come to the true church, you will come to the place where just men, spirits, are made perfect. I want you to analyze this for a minute. That means that just because you got the Holy Ghost doesn't mean your spirit is perfect. The work in the church is to make every child of God that's been born into the kingdom, it's to make their spirits perfect. That's what the work of the church is. The work of God in the church is to make our spirits perfect. I want you to know this thing of living for God is a spiritual thing. It's not a material thing. Nobody's going to buy their way to heaven. Nobody's going to shout their way to heaven. Nobody's going to run their way to heaven. Nobody's going to get to heaven through politics. Nobody's going to pull any strings to go to heaven. Nobody's going to know any friends to go to heaven. It doesn't make any difference what family you come from. It does not make any difference of what you've been taught or what you believe or who your pastor was. The thing that's going to make a difference is if you've got the spirit of perfection in walking with God. I saw a sign on a bumper, and I've heard it, and I heard a song sung that way. And I know the people that wrote the song and the people that put the bumper stickers out are all sincere in what they're saying in this. I'm not perfect, just forgiven. You forget that. Nobody forgiven is going to heaven. Only perfect people are going to heaven. The Bible says so. The Bible tells us you're to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. God's not coming after just a forgiven church. He's coming after a perfect church. A church that's without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. A blood-washed church. It is true I am forgiven, but I better get perfect if I'm going to go to heaven. Now, you know, if you're not careful, you'll take the interpretation of that wrong. The word perfect is a relative word. It has something to do with being related to a certain situation. It just depends what I mean by perfect. Did you know there are perfect mud pies? That's right, perfect mud pies. I wouldn't eat one for anything in the world. And I don't know who has the recipe for them. But there are perfect mud pies. But I certainly don't want to eat any. There are perfect brats. You ever see a perfect brat? A spoiled brat. A perfectly spoiled brat. There are perfect children. Do you ever see a perfect child? You say, I've never seen a perfect child. I have. I had three perfect children. They got into everything. When they were toddlers, you had to pull them out. You wouldn't dare leave a cake on a table and then walk out of the room. Their hand would be right in the middle of it. That's perfect. That's a perfect child. I'd have been disappointed if they weren't that way. I'd have thought something was wrong with them. That's the way children act. There are perfect. It's related to whatever you're talking about. When he says be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, he's not asking you to be a perfect father in heaven. He's asking you to be a perfect saint of God while he is a perfect father in heaven. You say, well, perfect child of God never gets angry. I'm sorry, they do. Because the Bible says get angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Anything wrong with that? You say, oh, he lost his temper. Well, have you ever lost yours? We've all lost our temper. Brother Nelson used to say, I have to get half mad to preach. He said, I can't preach till I get half mad. Boy, he could really preach. He knew how to stomp that foot. You remember that, don't you? But there are things about us. When people look at us and you'll say, you're not perfect, preacher. I'm sorry, folks, I'm perfect. I really am. As far as I know, I'm a perfect child of God. You never made a mistake? Sure, I've made a mistake. Perfect child of God is not one that never makes a mistake. It has nothing to do with being a perfect child of God. Children of God make mistakes. Paul said nobody's without sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. You think I'm righteous? Because I live good and I don't chew and I don't dip and I don't drink and I don't carouse and I don't go to beer parties and I don't take part of the world that makes me good? Hey, I can't live good enough to be good. The only way a child of God can be perfect is to wear the righteousness of God. That's the only way. You got to cover all that old self-righteousness. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags in His sight. So we are justified by His blood. We are justified by His name. We are justified through His Spirit. You say, well, what happens when you make a mistake? You know what a perfect child of God does when he sins? He repents of it. And he's perfect. He's going to sin. The Bible knows he's going to sin. In fact, the Bible says, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not. That means you're not supposed to sin. That's instruction. We're not supposed to sin. Someone says you can't live above sin. He wouldn't have said, my little children, I write unto you, sin not. He would have said, my little children, sin as little as you can. But he didn't say that. He said, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not. But he said, if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is a propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. And if we will go before Him, godly sorrow worketh repentance. And a perfect child of God, when his conscience smites him and he's under the burden of a guilt of wrongdoing, will fall on his face before God and say, God, wash away my sins. And if we're faithful and just, He'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and then we're perfect. We people are not going to be perfect in the eyes of men, because one of the perfections of men is not being able to understand their brother or their sister or even their wife. And she can't understand you for sure. But a perfect child of God is one who walks conscientiously before the Lord. And when he does make a mistake, and when he does sin, he repents of that, and he walks with God. He lives a repentant life. He keeps himself bare before the altar. And then he allows the work of the church to make his spirit perfect. This is not a capital S on this spirit. The spirit of just men, it's your spirit. There are many spirits that possess us. The Bible speaks of many different spirits that possess us. I want to talk a little bit about these spirits. There is a carnal spirit that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth about. He talked to them about how some of them said, I am of Paul, and I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos, I am of Christ. He went on to talk about their envies, and he talked about their strife, and he talked about their division, and he said, are ye not carnal? That's a carnal spirit, and we don't need any carnal spirits. And when God saved us and brought us into the church, many of us at that time, and some of us still have carnal spirits. But the work of the church is to get rid of those spirits that ought not to be in us. I wish I could tell you when you get the Holy Ghost, you lose your carnality. You don't lose your carnality when you get the Holy Ghost. You've got to learn how to get rid of carnality, and it's got to come through the preaching of the Word, through attending the house of God, through listening to the preacher and the teacher. There are many spirits that get in among us. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Doesn't mean you're not saved. But the work in the church is to make the spirit of just men perfect. There are spirits of worldliness that get a hold of us. I wish I could tell you that everybody that comes in and gets baptized in Jesus' name and gets full of the Holy Ghost, that the world is taken out of their heart just like that. It's not done it. That's bad English, but it's truth. It just doesn't happen that way. I want you to know a new young convert is like a baby that burps every day. When's this baby going to quit burping? That's stinking. You better watch him. He'll get that all over your suit. That's not all he'll get all over you. He's a perfect baby. But it's going to take him time to learn how to handle a spoon. It's going to take him a little time to learn how to be trained. It's going to take him a little time to learn how to walk. It's going to take a little time. And when people come into the church, it's not for us to expect those new converts immediately to lay off everything and to live like they've been in Pentecost for 50 years. They're not going to do it. They've got baptized in Jesus' name. They got the Holy Ghost. They're just men, just by the blood, justified by the Lamb, justified by the Spirit. But they've got to have some work done on their spirits. And the spirit of worldliness has to be taken out. The Bible speaks of the spirit of worldliness in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and the 17th verse. Wherefore, come out from among them. He wasn't writing this to sinners. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter is written to the saints that are at Corinth. You can read it in the first chapter of this book to the saints that are in Corinth. And here's what he said to them. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's what the work of the church is, to teach folks to come out from among them. You're not going to save the world by joining the world. You're going to save the world by preaching to them the truth, and then by having the Spirit of God talk to your hearts and make you perfect. The church is a place that makes the spirits of just men. Just by what? Righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loved... He wasn't writing that to the world. He was writing that to us. He wasn't telling sinners love not the world. You can tell sinners love not the world till you're blue in the face. They'll always love the world. They're sinners. They got to get baptized. Got to get the Holy Ghost. Got to get into the church. And after they get in the church, then you're going to have to teach them what's the world and what's not the world. They don't know what's the world and what's not the world. They've been told all their life what it was, that living for God was just a matter of confession of your mouth. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and if we believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. And they say that's all you do. The Bible does not say that to sinners. That's written in the book of Romans to the church that is at Rome. You read it, the first chapter of Romans, to the saints that are at Rome. He wasn't talking to sinners. No sinner can find God by confessing with his mouth. No sinner can find God by believing in his heart. A sinner has to repent and be baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. But we saints are going to have to do some confessing with our mouth and believing in our hearts that Jesus is alive and he's here tonight and he'll be here tomorrow and he's real. We've got to tell it to the world that there's something better than the way they're living. That's our responsibility. But we've got to have these spirits of ours straightened out. All kinds of spirits in our churches. You say, well, that's horrible. No, that's good. We've got to have spirits. Got to deal with spirits. We've got to preach about it. We've got to work with it. We've got to pray for them. We've got to help them. If we waited until everybody got rid of all these spirits, we wouldn't have a church. None of us would get in. Oh, we'd get in the door, and from then on, we'd get nowhere. But each one of us had to grow. And each one of us, this church is not only the house of God. It's not only the Mount Zion and the city of God and the heavenly Jerusalem. But it's also the place where the spirits of just men are made perfect. And the work in the church is to make our spirits perfect. That's why preachers have to preach, and sometimes they have to teach, and sometimes they have to rebuke, and sometimes they have to exhort with all long-suffering and gentleness, because they know they're dealing with brand new babies that have just come in, and they've got to work on them to make their spirits perfect. It's going to take some time. I'm not talking about compromising. I'm talking about teaching. I'm talking about living for God. I'm talking about praying and helping folks to straighten out their spirits. The Holy Ghost will give you the power to live above sin, but you're going to have to do something about your spirit. And we're going to help you do it. The church is. It's our responsibility. The book of Romans speaks about a spirit of slumber. That's right. It says that God gave to the Israelites a spirit of slumber so that they couldn't see and they couldn't hear. We got to deal with that spirit. You can teach something and afterwards someone will come up and say, I can't see that. They got a spirit of slumber. Didn't you hear what the preacher said? Oh, I didn't hear it. You got a spirit of slumber. Spirit of slumber possessed you. You can't understand the teaching. You can't see the Word of God. I can't see that. You can quote it out of the Bible. I remember quoting a scripture to a fellow one time. He was an Episcopalian priest. And I quoted him a verse of scripture. And he said, I don't see that. I said, hey, it's right here. He said, I know it's there, but I just don't see it that way. I said, that's what the Bible said. Here's what it says right here. I know I don't see it. He was asleep. Spirit of slumber grips us sometimes. And the preacher preaches, and then we go home and say, I don't know what he said, but it was a good message. I like the preacher, but I don't know what he's talking about. Hey, he's trying to get your spirit straightened out. He's really trying to help you with get your spirit straightened out. The Bible talked about a spirit of fear. God's not giving us a spirit of fear. He's giving us a spirit of peace and of a sound mind. Not the spirit of fear. And we have people among us that get a spirit of fear. They're afraid of what somebody's going to say about them. Afraid of what they're going to have to do on the job. Afraid of what they're going to have to do when they go out the church door. They're afraid of who this person's going, or what they're going to say, or what somebody else is going to say. And we have to deal with those spirits. And after you've been in church for a while, you ought to have a control over some of those spirits. The church and the Holy Ghost and the preaching and the teaching and listening to the Word and going to camp meeting and youth camp and district conferences will help your spirit. We deal with all kinds of spirit. The Bible speaks of a spirit of error. 1 John, the 4th chapter and the 6th verse talks about a spirit of error. We have people that come in our church that have a spirit of error. Somebody said to me here some time back, said, oh, you got to pray. Said, I read this book, and it says you have to pray before 6 in the morning because the Lord executes all His angels at 6 in the morning. And if you don't get up and pray before 6, they're already gone. Boy, you're out of luck the rest of the day. That's a spirit of error. That's spirit of error. My Bible tells me the Lord encamps around about them that fear Him. Not till 6 o'clock in the morning, but 24 hours a day. Not at a certain time of night, but every day, every hour, every moment. He's there with us. He's for us. He's on our side. So many little wise fables, you know, that we're introduced to in this time. Little things that we do and little things that we practice. And if you'll say it this way, and if you'll do it this way, and if you'll handle it this way. And I read a book one time, you forgive me, I love the man that wrote the book, but it's really absolutely unscriptural. 7 easy ways to get the Holy Ghost. That's as unscriptural as it can be. No 7 easy ways to get the Holy Ghost. There's 1 easy way to get the Holy Ghost. Repent and get baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's what it is. That's what it is. We go to a lot of trouble telling folks how to do it. We think if we can get them to talk in tongues, they got the Holy Ghost. Hey, there are a lot of people talking in tongues that don't have the Holy Ghost. Tongues is not the Holy Ghost. It's only the evidence of it. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to tell a sinner, hey, When you come down here, you'll speak in tongues when you get to. You don't have to tell people that. The Lord didn't say, go tell her in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high, and ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you and you've talked in tongues. He didn't say that. You don't have to know anything about tongues. When you get the Holy Ghost, it's automatic. It does come. And you can stammer and you can stutter and you can jitter and you can judder and you can do everything in the book. And somebody can say, that's it, brother, that's it. But that's not it until it changes your heart and your life. Until you got the power to live above sin. Until you got the power to walk right. And the work in the church is the work of spirits, working on spirits, trying to take care of spirits, trying to work on spirits. In fact, the Bible tells us, beloved, believe not every spirit. Try the spirits, whether they be of God. Someone says you're judging. The Bible said to. That's what the word try means, judge. That's what it's talking about. Say, you're not supposed to judge anybody. Yeah, you are too. The Bible didn't say you weren't supposed to judge. It said if you do judge, you're going to be judged. Judge not, lest you be judged. For the same judgment that you judge with is going to be judged to you. But it doesn't say don't judge. Over and over again it's told to judge. Try the spirits to see whether they be of God. The Bible says, by this will you know that all men are, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. How are they going to know if they don't judge? Got to look at it. Jesus said, by their fruits you'll know them. How are you going to do that if you don't do some judging? You got to judge. You got to look it over. Hey, if they don't have the spirit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness, they're not in the church. They're not a part of the body. Oh, they may be a newcomer, but do you know they didn't call them Christians on the day of Pentecost? Those folks got the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. They weren't called Christians then. After they had lived for God and walked with God and preached the gospel, then the Bible says they were first called Christians at Antioch. They produced something. They got some control of some spirits. They got to living right. They got to walk right. Then they became Christians. You're not a Christian because you talk in tongues. You're a Christian because you live a Christian life after you've been born into the Christian family. So we have to try the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. We have to work on them. There are some wonderful spirits in the church. And after we're in the church, we lose some of these spirits that are not God-like. And we pick up spirits that we ought to have. The Bible speaks of that spirit of meekness. And that spirit of prayer. And that spirit of singing. It speaks of the spirit of faith. It speaks of the spirit of wisdom. I like this one. It speaks of a quiet spirit. Do all you drummers and bass guitar players, do you hear what I said? Speaks of a quiet spirit. I'm sorry, folks. I know I'm old-fashioned. But I can't stand some of that loud drumming. I need work on my spirit, I tell you. I just haven't gotten used to that. We just never had that, you know. You say, well, you're an old fogey. I know I am, but I don't hear where they ever did it in the book of Acts, so I don't have to do it. I'm not forbidding it. I'm not saying you can't do it. You can beat it all you want to, but please forgive me if I don't get up and jig with you. Sometimes I like a quiet spirit. You know, I've been in church services where things were calm and easy and somebody got up and said, oh, isn't this Pentecost? What's wrong with this place? Aren't we Pentecost? Why don't somebody jump up and holler hallelujah? Where'd they ever do that in the scripture? What's that got to do with Pentecost? Sure, there's times when we act so crazy, people think we're drunk. And that is scriptural. But what is it got wrong with us to believe that God can't move in quietness? Where did we ever get that? Don't you know there is a spirit of quietness in the Word of the Lord that talks about being quiet, be thou still, and know the Lord? Don't you know there are times when sometimes you have to be like Hannah, that you can't even utter a word, and the Spirit makes its groanings with that cannot be uttered? Don't you know that? I know there are times we are loud, and most of the time we are loud. But there are times, my friend, when we need to sit together in heavenly places and we need to listen to the cool, small voice of the Almighty God talk to our hearts. We need to recognize there's got to be a tolerance in Pentecost. We've got to be long-suffering toward one another. We can't possibly be what God wants us to be and think that we've got the only method and the only way. We've got to let people worship God from the dictates of their own heart with their own spirit. I don't mind if a guy yells or jumps or screams or whatever he does. If he's doing it in sincerity and God's really blessing him, you don't know what the poor fella's gone through. Maybe the devil's been after him all day and he came to church and somebody said something that inspired his faith and he jumped up and hollered about it. Let him holler! But at the same time, if you're the type of fellow that thinks everybody has to holler, you need to get a new kind of thinking. Every man has to worship God from his own heart. I had a man years and years ago came to my church and said, I'm coming to your church. And I said, no, you can't come to my church. Yeah, I'm coming to your church. I said, you can't do that. Yeah, I can. He said, my pastor kicked me out. I said, kicked you out? Why'd he kick you out? Because he said, I don't know. He just said, if I didn't have any people made any more noise than you did, You never get excited. You never get involved. You never get in the service. And if you can't do that, you need to go somewhere else to church. I said, oh, your pastor doesn't mean that. I said, go talk to him. Tell him. He talked to him. Pastor said, no, I don't want you. Pastor didn't want anybody that wasn't willing to jump when he said jump and run when he said run and hop when he said hop. My friend, that's not Pentecost. That's not Pentecost. I'd rather people come and sit on my bench and listen to the word that never hollered than to go out in this world and not live for God. And I don't know if they're ever going to holler. I don't know that hollering is a part of a commandment of the New Testament church. I don't know that all that we call Pentecost is a part. It's good to have freedom. It's good to be at liberty to do what we want to do. But please don't force what you want to do on somebody that doesn't want to do it. I don't appreciate any preacher getting up and saying, these churches that sing three songs and have testimony and the preacher preaches and they say amen and go home, it's not of God. I don't appreciate that. If I want to have three songs and I have three songs, and I want to have testimony and I want to preach and say amen and go home, that's my business. I love God. I'll be living for God on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday too. Don't tell me how to worship. I'm going to worship my own way. I've been doing it for 40 years. I'm going to keep doing it. You say you got a wrong spirit. Help me, brethren. I don't have an intolerant spirit. I tell you what, I'll let you do it your way as long as you don't get crossways with the book. As long as you stay apostolic and preach the message, I'll let it do it your way. You say, well, sometimes we don't even have any preaching, we just shout. Sometimes we don't either. 2 weeks ago, we had a service you wouldn't believe. Some of you folks that say we're dead, you should have been there. Somebody said to me one time, said, Brother Whalen, said, you know what someone said about you? Said, your church would be the first in the rapture. I said, is that right? Yeah, they said the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. That's all right. Say what you want to say. That doesn't make any difference. Friend, worship Him the way you want to worship Him. Be tolerant and liberal. But I want you to know God does not always move at the beat of a drum and the jump of a body. He does not always do that. Sometimes it's a sweet, small voice that speaks. Sometimes it is the mountain that shakes. Sometimes it is a fireball. Sometimes it comes in different manners, in different ways. In fact, Paul said it this way, if we will feel after Him, happily we will find Him. Our trouble is we don't feel after Him. We come to church and say, if they get the right song, we're going to shout tonight. But from the very first time that we walk into the church, if we will begin to sense from the very first opening prayer, we can begin to say, oh God, where will I find you in this service tonight? And it may be in that first prayer, and it may not be. It may be while someone's singing a special, and it may not be. It may be while somebody's testifying, it may not be. It may be during a message, but somehow, somewhere in that service, if you will seek after Him, you'll feel His touch. He'll move in your direction. He'll bless your heart. It's our spirits we've got to deal with. That's the work of the church. The spirits of just men made perfect. That's the work inside the church. The work of the church is to reach the lost. But the work in the church is to deal with our spirits. To get meek spirits and humble spirits and praying spirits and singing spirits and spirits that are reserved for His presence and spirits that are tolerant toward one another and a spirit of love for our enemies and a spirit of prayer for those that persecute us. And when God fills us with all of these spirits, there's a verse of Scripture found in Paul's writing. We quote it a lot of times and we usually say it means the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but what it says is, without the Spirit of Christ, we're none of His. Somebody says that means the Holy Ghost. Oh, I don't doubt, but what that's included. But there's more to the Spirit of Christ than the Holy Ghost. It's the Spirit of compassion, Spirit of love, Spirit of meekness, Spirit of humbleness, Spirit of love and patience and peace. Spirit of Christ. We need His Spirit, folks. We need our hearts to be bathed with the presence of the Almighty God. We need to have the things in our... We need to deal with our spirits. We need to get those kind of spirits that are ungodlike. We sometimes justify our actions and what we say and the words we speak about people as saying, it's my righteous indignation. It's not your righteous indignation. It's your carnal spirit that you haven't been able to deal with. You need to pray through until you can be kind one to another, forbearing one another, in humility coming before the presence of one another and asking forgiveness one of another. Hallelujah. God wants to deal with our spirits. With our own righteousness, we don't have any, but we're justified by His blood. We're justified by His name. We're justified by His Spirit. And the work of this church is to make the spirits of just men. Men who have been washed in His blood. People who have been filled with His Spirit. It's to make us perfect. I know we're not perfect yet, but we can live perfect from day to day as we pray and ask God, like David of old, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. A right spirit. I wonder if we could stand all over this auditorium right now and ask God to create in us a right spirit. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Give me your spirit, Lord. I want your spirit of compassion. I want your spirit of love. I want your spirit of tolerance. I want your spirit of concern about my brethren. I want the spirit of understanding. I want the spirit of wisdom. Oh, I want the spirit of the knowledge of your word. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I need you, Lord. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We had a ministerial ordination service here this afternoon.